Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, it's good to see you for sure. Thanks for being here. Thanks for coming out and joining us for a little time of worship this morning, a little time in the Word. And we're excited that you're here. If you're visiting with us, thanks that you decided to come and join us. There are a lot of options out there. You could have been just about any place this morning. We're just honored that you're sitting here this morning with us for sure. Hey, I want to invite you, if you would, take your Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. We've got some on the screen there, some word on the screen. There's a Bible in front of you if you want to grab that and follow along with us. Ephesians chapter 5. As you turn, a couple things that I got to draw your attention to that apply to you and affect each of us as a church. The first is this. This is fairly straightforward. The last 4 or 5 years, we've just taken advantage of our location here in Durango on the corner of 3rd and 11th. And on Halloween night, what we do is we just turn on the lights and we stand outside and we hand out some hot chocolate. We do a carnival downstairs. And it's a way for us as a church to interact. And this is no exaggeration, you know, between about 1,000 to 1,500 people in about a 3-hour window of time. It's just... there's no way to describe it other than it's really kind of bedlam on the one hand, just because of the number of folks. I mean, to kind of put it in perspective for you, it was like 2 years ago, we had like 500 bags of popcorn ready to go downstairs in the carnival, so much so that this popcorn maker that was given to us, we burned the motor out on that thing making popcorn, and we handed out 500 bags of popcorn in the first hour. That many kids running through downstairs. All right, and so it's just a sweet opportunity for us to interact with people, hand out hot chocolate, do that thing, and that's coming up again here in just a few weeks on Halloween night. We'll run. There's information in your bulletin that way, but let me just, I want to give God the glory on this thing. This is nothing that we're doing, anything that we've put together this way, but the fact of the matter is each of the last 5 years that we've been doing this, or so 4 or 5 years, there's one family, and I'm talking about one, you know, some of you right here in this room, that come every year afterwards. They come and visit. You come and visit. You plug your kids into our kids' ministry. There's folks who've come to know Christ in that situation. And so we're not reinventing the wheel. We're just standing outside smiling and handing somebody a glass of hot chocolate. And we want you to play on that, and that'll be, like I said, on Halloween night. If you got any questions about that, let Gary or Matt, myself, know. Okay, so that's one of our outreach opportunities we have going for us here in just a few weeks. Here's another one, and this is 2 weeks from today. All right, so I want you to think through this with me. 2 weeks from today, the 20th of October, I'm going to invite each of us to play on this deal because I think it's fantastic. You got to hang in here with me because as I give you the details, it's going to sound a little, there's a chance it's going to come across a little bit contrived, but there is really a bigger piece behind it, okay? So just hang in here with me. But on the 20th, we have a chance to go over to Park Elementary School. And we got a chance to do a work day over at Park to be able to get in, to take some pressure off of the janitorial staff at Park, and to just be a blessing to the administration of Park Elementary School and to have a play in the 9R school system. Absolutely fired up about this. Been praying about something like this for a while, and we have the opportunity and the chance to do that. Now, some of you might be sitting back there and saying, why Park and not Needham, or why Park and not Riverview, okay? First is not that we don't like Riverview or we don't like Needham, okay? That's not why. The reason why we have the open door is, well, that's where my kids go to school. That's the contrived part, okay? And Matt's kids go to school there, and Gary's grandkids go to school there, and a lot of our kids go to school there. But here's the deal: principal of the school goes to church here, okay? And I've been talking with Kathleen for the last couple of years. Where's our play? What can we do? How do we get into the school? How do we bless the school? How do we come in? How do we play here? All right, and. Over a number of conversations, she came back with me a number of weeks ago and just said, hey, what about this punch list of work? Could you help us on this? And it's a list that honestly, if we can get about 70 or 80 of us there, we're done in less than 2 hours. Promise, I'm not even exaggerating. People who actually do work, unlike me, people who do work, all right, they've told me we can get that list done in less than 2 hours. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Pizza at 12:10. All right, that's if I'm done preaching on time. But pizza at 12:10 at the park, at Fanto Park, right there. You remember, we sucked you in last time, right? We had a big work day. Hey, everybody, stay and pull up carpet in the main auditorium, move some pews, and we'll feed you. We'll have pizza at 3:30, right? And so we kind of bait and switched you on that. We're going to feed you on the front side. We're going to eat together as a church on that. You get to eat first. I promise you this much, that list again, we jump on that thing at about, 12:30-ish or whatever. It's like a two-hour work list or less. You're going to be home in time for the Broncos game, okay? They're going to smash whoever they're playing anyway. Doesn't matter, all right? Seriously. I mean, here's the way this thing works. Anyhow, you've watched the Broncos. First half, Peyton plays. Second half, he dices. I mean, that's the way it works, all right? So you missed the first quarter. You didn't miss anything, all right? You get there, and you're going to get to watch Peyton do what he does best, and that's kill defenses, all right? So there you go. That's going on the 20th. But I give you this thing, and this is where my mind goes, and I want to share my heart with you. I don't know if this is real. I don't know if God will really work in this way, but I'd sure love to see him do it, is this. It's that I hope that this is the springboard. This one opportunity is a springboard, so that way maybe there's opportunity at Needham. And then there's opportunity at Riverview. There's opportunity at Mountain Middle School. There's opportunity at the high school. And my hope is, and again, I don't know if this is real or not, but this is where my heart goes, is that someday, some fall, right, the churches of Durango, churches who love Jesus, preach the gospel, come together, and we each adopt a school, and we bless and we minister to that school, and we let the Nine-Or School District know that we love this place. And then we get a chance to come together and we have a big worship service together, thanking the Lord for what he's done. That's my prayer, okay? All right, that there's something behind our work. We're not just working to work, but there's something behind it. And so we want you all to come and play. All right, that'd be great. We'll have plenty of food. Like I said, the punch list is easy. We'll make short work of that, and we'll get you home. All right, so 2 weeks from now, mark that thing down. We'll all leave from here. We'll go over there. It's just a few blocks away, and we'll knock that thing out. Go ahead, Jay. On that night? That's a voice from the Lord, right? So what we're going to do on this thing, they don't play till 6:30. We're all going, all right? Woo! This is great. Then we're all barbecuing at Jay Wong's place. This will be amazing, all right? Can't wait. That'll be awesome. All right, so with that in mind, keep that in mind. We'll go from there. We got some work to do. We got to jump in, read some scripture. As we walk through this this series on relationships, marriage, singleness, sex, that way, let's look at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Excited to be here with you this morning. Excited to see what God's going to do in and through us today and in the weeks to come. Look at verse 21. It says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And verse 31 is what we're going to focus in on today. It says, "For this reason," Paul's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Why don't you pray with me? Father, we just ask this morning that you speak to us. Father, speak to us in real time, in a real way. Father, touch on those areas of our life that need to come under surrender and come under submission to you. Father, I pray that we would leave here different than when we walked in the building this morning because we've encountered you this morning. And Father, through your Spirit, if you don't reveal yourself to us, then we're just going to go through motions today. And God, we beg you that that would not be the case. Father, whether we find ourselves married this morning or otherwise, Father, I pray that we could grab a hold of what it is that you have to say for us. And Father, help us to trust you, today. Father, as we come, as we sing songs and we give money to you and we respond to you and we hear your word preached, Father, help us not to come with our agenda for you to fit into, but Father, help us to come looking for your agenda, and Father, help us to jump into it. And God, we want to tell you we love you today, and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we come in, and we're looking at relationships. We're talking about marriage. We've spent a couple weeks here. We talked a couple weeks ago that marriage is this profound puzzle that God is putting together. The border pieces of this puzzle are his plan, his design, his definition of marriage that way. The cornerstone pieces of marriage is his name for his glory. Last week, we looked at the fact that the drive or the power for our marriage is found within submission, submitting to each other, coming and laying our lives down that way. And this week we jump in. We're going to look at the profound promise that drives marriage. And it's found in our vows. And I want you to understand, and I want us to come away with today, that biblical marriage is built on a profound promise. Okay? That those words exchanged by a couple in a marriage ceremony are not just simply filler, but it's the promise on which the marriage is built and will last upon, okay? And when we talk about promising, we're talking about something that's, again, profound. It's something that it's even more so than we equate it to be today. I want to say that I think by and large, for a number of us, when we think of promises that are mostly, you know, mostly firm, but they're somewhat negotiable depending on the moment in the day. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, there's a lot of us that even when we've given our word, man, we hold back a little bit because you just never know when the next bigger, better deal is going to come along, right? We never really want to quite say yes because something else might happen, okay? And so I want to quote, if I can, just kind of lay a foundation or a picture for where we're going today. I want to read from an article that was actually printed about 25 years ago. In the title of the article is called The Power of Promising. And in this article, the author starts out by asking, why do we even promise today? Why would we promise? You know, I mean, there's so many things, there's so many variables in life. Why would we do that? And people don't live up to their end of the deal. Why would we live up to our end of the deal? How do we know? We worry about once it's spoken, now we're committed, we're held back, we may not be able to flourish in our life, et cetera, et cetera. And he writes this. He goes, the answer to these nettlesome whys of promise making is this, to paraphrase a lady named Hannah Arendt, and she writes, the only way to overcome the unpredictability of your future is the power of promising. Let that just kind of sink in a little bit, because we're going to build on that. The only way to overcome the unpredictability of your future is the power of promising. If forgiving is the only remedy for your painful past, promising is the only remedy for your uncertain future. A human promise is an awesome reality. When a woman makes a promise, she thrusts her hand into the unpredictable circumstances of her tomorrow and creates an enclave of predictable reality. When a man makes a promise, he creates an island of certainty in a heaving ocean of uncertainty. Can any human act, other than the act of forgiving, be more divine? Goes on and he quotes G.K. Chesterton, where he says this. Chesterton writes, the person who makes a vow or makes a promise makes an appointment with himself at some distant time or place. Okay? You're building on this thing. We're talking about our vows. We're talking about our promises. When you say, I'm going to do this at this time, we don't know what's going on between here and there, but we do know what's going on then. And that's what Chesterton's saying. He goes on. Promise making obviously begins with the intimate communities, and if we fail there, we can forget our covenants to renew the greater community. So if we can't take care of those intimate communities, there's no way we can take care of the greater communities. Take marriage. When a woman marries, she takes on a new name. I am she who will be there with you. It sounds like an imitation of God, but we had better imitate the promise-making God or else. When I married my wife, I had hardly a smidgen of sense for what I was getting into with her. Guys, isn't that true? I mean, We had no clue what we were promising, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, we would have said anything. I mean, a pastor could have had us promise everything, and we would have just said, yes, sir. I mean, I get married, right? Yes, sir. All right, we're in. How could I know how much she would change over 25 years? How could I know how much I would change over 25 years? My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were wed. And each of the 5 has been me. Man, and that is a true statement. I mean, you just talked to Danica. She's had a couple different guys already. And hopefully the next one is better than this one. So when we slough off that name and we lose that identity, we can hardly find ourselves again. And the bonds that connect us to others will be frayed to breaking. The fact of the matter is we make a promise, okay? And we're making an appointment with our spouse in front of God that we are going to be a certain way, a certain person at that particular time. Let me stop for just a minute. There are times in our marriages where we sit back and we grow frustrated and there's issue in marriages because we'll look at each other and go, you are just not the person that I married. You're different. You know, what happened to the person I married? And we get frustrated by that. Can I just say, as folks who are tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should expect, desire, and enjoy the fact that our spouse is not the same person that they were when we married them. Does that make sense? Okay. We should look for that. We should long for that. The gospel at its core is an agent of change. And if we're exactly the same person, then we've disconnected from the gospel somewhere. Does that make sense? All right. And so when our spouse changes, that's a moment of celebration, not consternation. Okay. That's a good thing. We want to see that happen. And there's change occurring and going on within us as well if we're connected to the gospel. And so what I want us to see here is that this promise that we're making, this is a big deal that we're committing ourselves to, that we're connecting to. And we live in a day and an age where we don't really, again, understand the idea of vows, the idea of what the Bible would call covenant or what the Bible would call cleaving. Okay, just a word that we just don't use a lot. And so today I want us to stop for a minute because we come and we filter these ideas of promises and we have to hold up two terms against each other. The one is that biblical idea of cleaving. The other one is the idea of commodification. And you're going, what does commodification mean? That's a great question because the next slide tells you. I mean, it's absolutely fantastic. Look at that, right on cue. All right, commodification is an idea to treat someone like a product that can be bought and sold. And that relationship exists as long as the price is right. Now, what are we talking about? By and large, this takes place in business, where if I'm a business owner and you're a supplier and your product fits my business and it's the quality that I want and it comes at the time I want and it comes at the price I want, we have an agreement. And there's commodification that takes place. Okay? But once the product doesn't meet one of those criterias, I kick you to the curb and I find the next person. Now, for many of us, we'd sit back and go, that's good business. That's the way business works, okay? Except that we've carried it over into our relationships. And we hang out, and it's on every level of relationship. Go to the playground at Park Elementary School. Commodification takes place all the time. On Tuesday, your best friend's on the playground, and you guys are playing whatever little game you're playing together. And on Wednesday, when the bigger, better deal comes along because the more popular kid shows up, man, you're to the curb, and the next person goes. It starts young, and it goes all the way through our relationships, right? And it plays even into marriage, where as long as my needs are being met without a lot of demand on me and the price is right, you and I have an agreement. But once something changes in that and I can find what I'm looking for a better price and for less commitment somewhere else, I'm in. Okay? It's commodification. That's not covenant. That's not cleaving. Okay? Which then, when we talk about that, look at what God has to say about cleaving. All right? It's to unite to someone through a covenant, a binding promise, or an oath. Okay? Something completely different. And it's rooted and it finds its basis in God himself. God does this. All right? We're going to celebrate communion here after the message. And I hope, I mean, I can't think of a better sermon to set up the communion table for us to understand that we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember what it is that God did through the gospel, through the cross for us. You talk about a promise. Talk about an oath. mean, it's right there for us, right? Okay? And so I started thinking about this idea of cleaving, leaving and cleaving this way. And so we're going to do some illustrations here. Hopefully they work. All right? If not, bear with me. All right. So anyway, this first thing is, this is the exact sheet of paper that was in the Bible that the pastor had when Danica got married 14 and a half years ago. And this has our marriage ceremony on it. And we got through the ceremony, and I chuckle at this because I should make a note in here. It's about right about here Ken Flint passes out in my service. Yeah, so it was right about there. And he just kind of delayed the whole thing by 40 minutes. Thanks, Ken. Appreciate that. Anyway, that's you don't need to know that. But anyway, as he goes down, when we talk about cleaving, we talk about covenant. There's a horizontal and there's a vertical element that's involved on this thing. Let me give it to you on the horizontal side. Pastor looks at me and he says, do you, Jeff, take Danica to be your covenant companion? Notice the words. Okay, they're important. To be your covenant companion, that you may live together as husband and wife according to the principles and commands of God's word. Not whatever you're feeling, not whatever you're thinking, not the next greatest thing that comes down the road, but according to God's word. And do you solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that with God's help you will continue to love, honor, and cherish her, and forsaking all others for her alone, faithfully perform to her all the duties which a husband owes a wife as long as you both shall live? And with some kind of rapid, high-pitched response, I said something along the lines of, I do. Okay? Something like that. All right? Commitment this way. Covenant. But then he asked me what I was going to give her as a token of the sincerity of my wedding vows, which I said was a ring. He explained the significant reminder that the ring was going to play. And then he said this to me. He says, repeat after me. I, Jeff, take you to Danica to be my cherished wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to treasure until death separates us, with God as my witness. Okay, vertical, peace. With God as my witness, I promise you my faithfulness. You know, there's something here that needs to jump out at you. At no point in here was I talking about what I felt that moment. Because it didn't matter. Everybody knew what I felt that moment. Everybody knew as I was stoked and I was I wanted him to hurry, man. I didn't want her to change her mind. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, we were in love. Man, it was awesome, right? I didn't have to tell her or promise her that I loved her then. She knew. Everybody knew. But I did have to make an appointment in the future where I promised her that I would be there. Okay? And it was at this moment. And see, I try to tell couples this all the time. When they're making their vows and they're exchanging rings, that God's going to do this miraculous thing. I talked about this, right? There's a miracle that takes place at the wedding day. And that miracle is where God takes two people and he makes them one. He welds them together. He glues them together, right? Okay? And I tell them, during your vows, try to pay attention and remember if you can feel that thing going down, which that's silly because they're not thinking about that. I mean, they've got other things going on. So anyway, so you're doing your little vow, you're doing your vows, you're exchanging rings, and what God is doing miraculously is he's gluing you together, okay? Way better than the way I'm going to do this. But he's gluing us together. You have to laugh at this too. I was doing this first service. My son flipped out because it's way too much glue. And you can tell that we've got him on a short chain in our house, right? And he's right here, right where Keely's sitting, and he's just going, too much, Daddy, too much. But anyway, you know, he's got to learn. I'm pastor. I can use as much glue as I want. So God brings us together, two people, right? And it's through those vows and those commitments that he glues us together. And he brings us together. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And we want to look at that and what he's doing, the way he's welding us together on this thing. Another way, and this is not original with me, but I love the illustration, right? God brings people together, right? And he just brings some things together and it just works, right? Peanut butter and jelly, right? That thing works. And he comes and he brings us together. And he's just like, man, I'm going to make you one. It's absolutely awesome, right? And that way. And here's the problem. And the intent is to keep us together through those promises that we make. And when he brings us together, It's the taking of who you are and who your spouse is, and now those two separate things become one thing. This is why God says, what I've joined together, don't let anybody tear apart. Because, see, it's really hard. I mean, it can happen, except that there's something, it's not the same anymore. And you can sit here and try to pull that jelly off that peanut butter, it's just not going to happen. They're mixed now. No matter what you do, you know, maybe another way to look at that too, when we talk about the tearing apart thing, you know, God puts these two people together, right? Welds them together that way, and then you try to like, you know, pull apart. It doesn't really work too good. And even if you can get it apart, there's like piece of the other tissue connected, right? And I say this, hey, I'm not making light of this, because see, I lived through this, and maybe you did too. And I don't make light of that, because, I mean, that's just a mess is what that is. And if you've been through that, you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. And I want to encourage you this morning. If that's reality, let me just encourage you again this morning. Sometimes we think that's the unforgivable sin. There's a lot of grace and there's a lot of mercy for us today. Please hear that. Please hear that. Because I want to say to you that maybe has lived through that, when we talk about the vows that we've made, let me just tell you, this is a guy who falls short on his vows on a regular basis. And for those of us who are married, let me just say this. I mean, we have all the intent in the world of living up to our vows, but I mean, if we're honest today, we fall short, don't we? I mean, we miss. And so how do we live in those vows? How do we live out those vows? And that's why I'm saying, well, our attention has to be on God. We have to turn our eyes back that way and experience what it is that he has for us to live those vows out. And I want to say to you today too, man, please get this. If you're falling on your vows, if you're falling short on your vows on this thing, whether it's like level one kind of falling or it's level 10, okay, that there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation available for you in that. All right, if for any, maybe the better way to put it is this. If you're blowing it in your vows today, don't blow it again tomorrow because you feel badly about that today. The best way for us to do that is to seek forgiveness and do the next right thing right in that today. Does that make sense? All right, if the promise is that I'm going to cherish Danica and the habit of my life has been to not cherish her, don't not cherish her one more day and say I'll get a fresh start on Monday. Come to God, confess that thing, and cherish her like crazy this afternoon. Does that make sense? Okay? And so we have to turn our attention, we have to turn our eyes back this way, because these vows that we're making, God takes those two people, and he miraculously brings us together, and he welds us together. Now, how does he keep us together there, right? Because if he's the one in that commitment, if he's the one in that gluing, how does he do that? And let me just try to suggest to you three things, three ways he glues us together, okay? I can say a lot on each of these subjects, a lot more than I'm going to. Bear with me on that. And I know that for some of you, you're going, those aren't the three I think. Let's get a cup of coffee later, okay? Your three's probably better than mine, but those are the three I've got, all right? So let's look at this thing. The first thing is that God glues us with forgiveness. Okay, he glues us together with forgiveness. And I want to illustrate this, if I can, from another passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to go over to Colossians chapter 3. So take your Bible. You're in Ephesians. You're going to go Philippians, Colossians. All right, just two books over. Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. We got to see this in the way that God is working, the way he's moving on this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And the two words you've got to grab a hold of here, God is gluing us together, holding us together with this idea of forgiving and bearing with. And the idea of enduring this way, that this needs to be, if we're going to live through this marriage that he's blessed us with, this great gift, and if we're going to hold on to the vows, the promises that we've made to God, we have to practice forgiveness. We have to practice forbearance with each other, okay? And for us to get here, we have to keep coming back to that original idea of marriage being a puzzle. Ultimately, when the pieces are together, being a picture of Christ in the church. Even Paul in Ephesians 5 says, I keep speaking of Christ in the church. Tell yourself that. Marriage is not mainly about marriage. It's not mainly about your spouse. It's not mainly about your happiness. It has always been about God. It's always been about Christ in the church. And we have to see that picture. We have to see it for at least, I mean, let me give you three reasons. It's at least this. But the first thing is, if we keep coming back to that, all right, and we lift, what it does is it lifts marriage out of the trash of this world and out of the cultural shackles that this world puts on it, and it lifts it back to its rightful place. We agree that there hasn't been ever a generation that has seen marriage in its high point as God would intend it to be, but it lifts it up there for us to see it for the way God intends it to be. It lifts it to that height. And we can start to see it in a bigger and grander scale that way, because otherwise we sit back and just go, forgiveness? Ah, I'm not forgiving anymore. I'm not being patient anymore. Think about it. When we start talking about Christ in the church, what kind of level of forgiveness are we talking about? Right? Okay. Secondly, we want to see Christ in the church in marriage so that we can be glued in forgiveness, because its basis and foundation is in grace. Christ obtained his bride by grace, and he sustains his bride by grace. Does that make sense? Okay. Grace is that drive on that thing. We got to have that foundation there, that he obtained his bride and he sustains his bride in grace. And we're going to see as we move on here that ultimately we have to have that grace as a fuel for us in our marriage if it's going to be successful. And ultimately, on top of that, we saw this last week, if we see marriage as Christ in the church, then we can live in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says that we come under subjection to each other, that we could submit to each other, okay? But we have to see Christ in the church as the heart and the drive of marriage, or we're sunk. Okay? And it only makes sense then that God would hold us together with forgiveness and forbearance. And folks, God loves us so much to put us in a marriage to give us a unique demonstration here of where we can take God's unfathomable and profound demonstration of forgiveness. We can take it in and then we live it out. Folks, let's be honest, right? God's at work in our lives, shaping us to make us people who can forgive. He's demonstrated that to us through Jesus. And because he loves us, he puts us in marriage relationships, close proximity that way, where guess what? You get to forgive, right? Man, you're going to do that. I tell you what, a lot of the pre-marriage counseling I get to do, I've got the young couple sitting there, we're sitting at my desk, or we're sitting out somewhere having, a little dinner or something, and we're sitting there, and I'll try to drive home to the point to them, hey, one of the things that you're going to have to do over and over and over again in your marriage is you're going to have to forgive each other. And when you think that you've forgiven all that you can, you have to forgive some more, right? Married couples, been married longer than 9 minutes, you understand what I'm talking about, right? And this young couple just sits there and they smile and they take hands and they go, we know. And I'm like, oh my goodness, no you don't. But there's just no way. And for me to draw out the picture in full high definition would just be a bummer for them, except that that's my job, right? But it's true, isn't it? That we have to forgive and we have to keep forgiving, and that we're going to get to forgive again on this thing. But our problem, let's be straight here, and for just a minute on this, our issue is that we agree and we sit back and go, yes, Jeff, forgiveness. God glues us together with that, and I can't wait to practice that once my spouse does it. We do that, don't we? I am all in once my spouse goes first. Because we all struggle, don't we, to some extent, to believing or selling ourselves a lie that we put far more into our marriage than our spouse does. Don't we work harder at our marriage than our spouse does? We can all agree on that one. Just don't shake your head so your spouse sees. All right? But the fact is, we love more, we care more, we pray more, we invest more, we suffer more, we give up more, right? And we forgive more. Because our spouse just doesn't understand what we're forgiving. And God says, I'm holding you together because I've been your example of what forgiveness looks like. And this has to be, I mean, this adhesive, this has to be part. I mean, if you're going to live out your vows, forgiveness and forbearance has to be there. On top of that, he glues us together with justification. All right? Big church word, hang in here with me. It has application. Look at verse 12 again. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. Folks, this is a trajectory changer in marriage. All right, it's huge. And I want you to get a hold of this piece, all right? I'm not trying to be weird on this thing. I want you to get this thing, because when we start talking about just as the Lord forgave us, what are we talking about for just a minute, right? How much have we been forgiven? Do we understand? I mean, do we get? I mean, the difference that God made in our life through the work of Jesus Christ, right? It's massive. Isn't it mind-blowing when you start to think about what it is that God has done and continues to do in our life, how much we've been forgiven, how much patience he shows us? I mean, think about this. How many times have you gone with the same sin in your life over and over to God since you've been a Christ follower and asked for forgiveness for it? I mean, we all have at least one of those, right? Where it seems like every day, multiple times, we go to God and we're like, please forgive me for this again. And we know, right? And we claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess, he's faithful to forgive, right? Right? And we sit back and go, I can't really, I'm about out of patience with you, spouse. Hey, God, do you know how many times I've had to forgive my husband or my wife for this? Do you know how many times? As if God doesn't know. See what I'm saying? And it's in justification that he glues us together on this thing, because God knows our heart on this thing. And it's through Jesus, through his acts on the cross, that God provides forgiveness, and it's through God himself that he credits righteousness to us. Let that be a mind blower for you. You can go to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are all passages of scripture that talk about that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we could be his righteousness. We got the great exchange, took all of our sin, put it on Jesus, took all of Jesus' righteousness and put it upon us. We like that part, don't we? Okay, maybe not. I do. I think it's great. I need it. All right, we like that. We need that. God, think about it. Romans 4 says that God credited to our account righteousness. That's amazing. This is why this is a mind blower, though, and I want to be straight with you on this thing. For as hard as your spouse may be, as hard as he or she is to get along with, as much as you have to put up with, let me just say this. Jesus has a tougher row to hoe with you and I than we would at all with our spouse. Don't you think? I mean, we want to talk about being unfaithful and hard-headed and unforgivable. Man, what kind of row does Jesus have to hoe with his church? Do you see what I'm saying? And he holds us together in justification to remind us of the great gift that he's extended us, so that way when we think we're at the end of our rope, we can be reminded of what he's done for us and to us, and look at our spouse one more time and say, I love you, I forgive you. I forgive you. Isn't that big? I mean, that's massive. So he holds us together with forgiveness, he holds us together with justification, and he holds us together with grace. And I want us to get this piece, because I think when we look at grace, sometimes we kind of play a little fast and loose with God's grace. Okay, we sit back, and rightly so, we quote that acrostic. You remember, about as long as you've ever remembered, what's God's grace? You know, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think we just kind of just blurt it out there, and we move along, and we see God's grace is him being lenient towards sin, where when we sin and we blow it, he just kind of looks at us for a minute, and he just goes, it's all good, don't worry about it. That's cool. I mean, you have ever been there? Man, where you're just in the middle of it and you just kind of throw out the grace card? It's like, oh, there's plenty of grace for that. You know, as if God's chuckling in heaven with you. Okay? And when we talk about grace, I want us to be blown away by this, because it's adhesive that's keeping us together in these vows and in these promises that we made. John Piper said one time, he said, grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. It's the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, he says, not just pardon. Okay? He's spot on. But let me take it a step further if I can, and I'm not trying to trump John Piper, of course, because that would be bad. But the fact is, I want to take it a little step further than that, that grace is power when it's given to someone else. Okay? Grace is power when we extend it to someone else. When we extend that to our spouse. When we have the right to smash them and instead we extend grace to them. And folks, I want to say this. I mean, for some of us, when you hear forgiving and forbearing, I have to say some of you probably shriveled up a little bit on that deal because you're sitting back going, Jeff, you don't know my situation. You don't know my spouse. You don't know what I've put up with. You don't know what we've had to overcome. And they don't have to change. They're not changing on that deal. Let me just say this. There's grace is power for you to extend forgiveness another time. It's power for that. There's power for you to not only extend forgiveness in that, let me tell you, there is grace in there, there's power in that grace for you to have your heart transformed in a way where at some point in time, those things that set you off, those things that just make you want to just flip out, you don't even notice them anymore. And this is one of the great parts of sitting with folks. I had this shared with me over the last week from a couple, three of you, talking about the fact that there are things that used to irritate and rub you the wrong way, and now you don't even see them anymore. I'm just sitting there, God, and saying to God, God, make that happen in my life, like, quickly. I want that to be the case. But let me just say and go a step further on this thing. For those of you who are being forgiven for the same sin over and over and over again in your life, let me just say, you are under no obligation to continue to have to sin that way. Because grace is power for you to change. Folks, that's a great part of the gospel. The baggage that we bring, God not only unpacks it, I mean, he smashes it and does away with it and transforms us so that we look different. You're under no obligation to go back to that sin. All things are new because of Christ. Do we buy? Okay, do we get that? And in our marriages, that's true as well. All right? And so God gives us, he glues us together with grace. And let me just say, for at least three reasons. All right? And I'm just going to go through them quickly. First of all, he glues us with grace because he knows conflict is going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. All right? He just knows it's going to come. It's inevitable. It's based on our sinfulness. Right? Two sinners under one roof. Bad combination. Right? Doesn't matter if you got a 700 square foot condo or a 7,000 square foot house. You can't build a house big enough. Two sinful people, bad mix. It's coming. And not only out of sin, maybe you struggle with this. Danique and I were talking about this the other night. This is true. We fight and we knock heads and we sin against each other in what we call like the weird way, the weirdness factor, where it's like she does these things. Of course, it's always her. It's not me, right? But it's her. She does these things. And I'm like, what is that? Where did that come from? That doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, I mean, her head might as well spin around. You know, it'd be the same thing. And we fight over it because it rubs me the wrong way. And she's like, why does it rub you the wrong way? I don't know. It's just weird, right? And it goes, and it's a two-way street. If she was in here right now, she would tell you it's a two-way street on that. But we fight over those things. Conflict is inevitable. Hey, and I want to say this to you too. All right, please hear me. When Danique and I first got married, she tried to manufacture and manipulate day-to-day living so that we would avoid conflict at all costs. She ran hard on that treadmill because she thought it meant she failed, not only as a Christ follower, but as a wife. The greatest freedom we ever got was having our premarital counselor look at us and tell us, you two are both going to sin and you're going to fight. Mind blower for her. As weird as it sounds, there was some freedom in that for her to know. Oh, there will be conflict. Oh, we can overcome that. Wow. There's something in that. And if you're kind of wired like Danica was, hey, let go of that, all right? Because you can't run hard enough to avoid conflict. You can't. Okay? Now don't go headhunting for it, all right? Don't go looking for it just because it's like fun, all right? I know a couple like that. And they fight and I don't know. I guess it's, never mind, don't do that. All right, number one, God glues us together on that thing because he knows conflict is going to come. Number two, he glues us together in grace because he knows it's going to be work. It's going to be work. This is also inevitable. All right? It's going to be work. Let's be honest for a minute. It's work to extend forgiveness sometimes, isn't it? Okay? It's work to try to come to the middle on something. It's work to look at somebody and go, I'm wrong. That's work. But let me ask you this. Since conflict is inevitable and you're going to knock heads, I've got to ask you, do you have a plan on how you're going to fight and how you're going to resolve conflict? And I'm dead serious about this. I'm not even joking. But do you have rules for how you fight? Because if you don't, you need some. And we need to talk this week. I'm dead serious. Greatest piece of advice Danica and I ever got, okay, was that we had to sit down and we had to craft how we were going to fight. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But we literally, it's in a file I can show you, we have the rules on how we fight. And we committed in peacetime that we were going to do that in wartime. And we've done that for 14 and a half years. Let me just tell you again, okay? I came from a home where you yell, scream, carry on, cuss and swear at each other, fillet each other, and then you go play a board game. And everything's better. Except that everybody's a bloody mess, right? But we pretend that it's all good. I mean, it's just carnage, right? It's just been straight up our people are still wiping tears and stuff, you know, but we're playing a board game and everything's better. That was my family upbringing. I married a gal who grew up and she never saw her mom and dad fight. As a matter of fact, when we talked about conflict in our premarital counseling appointment that night, she told the counselor, my mom and dad have never fought. Counselor, in all wisdom, handed her a phone and said, call your mom and dad. We put her mom and dad on the speakerphone. And she says, mom and dad, I'd like you to tell him that you've never fought. She was that confident. Long pause on the other end of the phone. And then they just started laughing. But they committed to never fight in front of their kids. They said, though, to her, do you remember us going in the bedroom? And Danica said, yeah, you did that a lot. That's why, okay? So you have two distinctly different people, right? Danica avoids conflict. I approach it with a bazooka, right? That's how this thing works. Folks, let me tell you something. If you don't have a plan on how to fight, it's going to get ugly. You got to have that plan. Have it. Put it in place. And literally, I'm just not even pulling your leg on this thing. If I can help you with that, I want to. Because not only do you figure out how you're going to fight, then in that you put in the pieces on how you're going to reconcile. And that's the best part. I mean, the thing I wanted to know is when we were done. I wanted to know when we were done and that we were all better. And without even trying to be weird on this thing, man, you can fight, you can fight, you can fight. But man, then you seek forgiveness from each other and you reconcile with each other. Then you get to make out. It's awesome, all right? And I'm not supposed to say that in church and embarrasses Danica, but it's true, all right? It's fantastic, all right? Reconciliation, I mean, you almost just want to go fight for the end game. Anyway, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Never mind. Hey, Greg, you can just delete that off the recording. That'd be great. All right. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be work. Lastly, there's going to be glory. He gave us grace because there's going to be glory. And let me just tell you, if we can figure this thing out, if we can live according to our vows, if we can live up to our vows, we can be committed that way. I'm telling you, his name is going to be made much of in your marriage. It's going to be made much of in the hearts and the lives of your kids, in the hearts and the lives of your friends, in the hearts and the lives of this community. I told you this 2 weeks ago. I believe it with all my heart. Your marriage, if you live your marriage out in this day and age in a way that would bring glory and honor to God, it'll be the greatest witnessing tool that you have. Okay? Let the measure of God's grace to you in the cross of Christ be the measure of your grace to your spouse this week. Say that again. Let the measure of God's grace to you in the cross of Christ be the measure of your grace to your spouse this week. Be intentional in that this week. Write it down, think it through, make it happen for your good and for the glory of God's name. Where do we go with this? What's our takeaway? Let me wrap this thing up, and we got to do communion, all right? In architecture and in building, there's a phrase that they use. It's called form follows function. Most of you might be familiar with that idea. Basically, what it says is that the shape of a room is based upon its intended use, okay? Form follows function. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right. When we're talking about covenant, when we're talking about promise keeping, feelings follow actions. Feelings follow actions, folks, because that's why in those vows that you made on your wedding day, you did not talk about the moment. You did not talk about that like next 24-hour window of time. You talked about the future. You talked about somewhere down the road when the feeling was going to go out the window, and the last thing you wanted to do was have any kind of interaction at all, but you committed to say, I am in with you, better for worse, richer for poorer. I am faithful to you until God takes me home. I make that appointment down the road because I love you. I'm committed to you. I covenant with you on that. And feelings follow actions on that. Let me be honest. Forgiving in the middle of a fight? Not fun. Doesn't feel good. Just doesn't feel good. But feelings will follow that action, right? You extend grace to your spouse, feelings follow that action, right? You give grace, you give patience, you extend forgiveness on that, feelings follow that action, right? And if you don't think, I mean, you sit back and go, you know, Jeff, yeah, I don't know about this. I mean, that's just not the way I live. I mean, let's be honest, our relationships today, it starts this way, but you know, it's all based on our feeling on the moment. I feel really good, so I'm committed to you now because I feel good, because you're my bud, you're my friend, you know? And it starts all the way back on the playground at Park Elementary School. Man, we're really in. We're best of friends on Tuesday. You looked at me weird. You didn't share your lunch with me. You didn't sit next to me. So now you're not my friend anymore. I'm not playing with you on the playground. Junior high and high school follows right along. Relationships, man. Sometimes, I mean, college, I mean, y'all get this piece, man. The whole relationship, everything's warm, fuzzy, neat, great. Barely even makes Facebook, right? And then it's over. It's complicated. Relationship status change. Okay? I mean, y'all get that piece. I mean, it's like, and I can't even get excited because it changed already. Feelings follow actions. Our commitments gives us that point of certainty in an unknown future. And who do we look to for this? And I'll just finish with this, is Jesus. And that's why we're going to celebrate the table here, is the fact that Jesus came. And before the foundation of the earth, God the Father and God the Son talked, and they put together a plan of redemption to save the church, to save his people. And Jesus, before the foundations of the earth, made a promise that he was going to go, and that he was going to hang on a cross, and he was going to die, and he was going to shed his blood so that the church could be saved. And he lived up to that promise, right? He came into the earth. And let me just say this. I don't think at any point in time as he's hanging on the cross and he's bleeding and there's agony and there's suffering because of our denial and our abandonment and our own sinful rebellion, at any point in time that he's hanging from the cross and he looks down and goes, I do this for you because you're so attractive to me. I'm serious. At what point in time did he go, man, I want to just suffer longer because you're cute? I don't think that was on his mind. And yet he stayed. He stayed. And he finished and he fulfilled that commitment. And he bought the church with his blood. And folks, what it says to us is in his vows, he'll never leave us or forsake us. He will not turn his back on his church. He won't. He never will. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Oh, for God to do that in our lives, right? He loved us, not because we were lovely, but to make us lovely. Father, make that true with us, that we would love our spouse, not when just when they're lovely, but to help make them lovely. Father, help us to love our spouse this way, where feelings will follow the action. And when we make and keep promises, we are most of all like the God whose name is, I am he who will be there with you. Among all the dimensions of the mature person in Christ, none comes closer to the character of our Lord than the daring to make a promise and the courage to keep a promise. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you're our example. Thank you that you made a promise on the cross. Father, thank you that you kept and keep your promise. And Father, I just ask that you'd be at work in our hearts. And as we celebrate and remember communion this morning, Father, help the picture of the cross be driven into our hearts and into our minds again, that we could see the significance of the covenant that you cut with us through the work of Christ. And Father, I want to pray for each person who sits here today, Father, that they could see the power that's in promising, that there is certainty in promising, Father, that it's not a shackle, it's not something that holds us back, but there's freedom in that. Father, I want to pray for husbands and wives right now that they could be reminded of the great glue that you hold them together with in forgiveness and in the work of your Son on the cross and the grace that was modeled for us. And Father, that we could live in that for our good and for the glory of your name. And I want to pray for each of us, God, because our reality is that we fall short of our vows on a daily basis. Father, help us not to harden our hearts. Father, help us to run to you. Help us to run to the cross and to receive the forgiveness that we need so that we could then turn and do that next right thing right in our vow for the good of our spouse and the glory of your name. Father, I want to pray now as we take communion, as we sing, Father, that you'd receive great worship from us. We take care of the business that we need to. And Father, again, we'd leave here different than when we walked in. And we want to tell you we love you. And we'll praise you in your Son's great name.